I have on my desk one of those desk calendars. Someone actually gave it to me from the church here. And it's got a little bit of a quote for every day of the week, you know, one of those church signs. And I was looking at it last Thursday, and it had this one. Religion is a package deal. You can't pick and choose the parts you like. It's true, sometimes we wish it wasn't. I like it to be sometimes like one of those ads for the health insurance, you know. You take this one and you can pick one of the others. But it's not like that. You can't pick and choose the parts you like. And I reckon that really applies to forgiveness. Whether we like it or not, God commands us, who are believers, to be forgivers. Indeed, forgiveness is one of the commands that God stresses so much. He, in fact, stresses it to the point where a stubborn, unforgiving heart is absolutely unacceptable to him. And God, as we saw last week, has also set a standard of forgiveness that he expects us to seek to attain unto. For he commands us to forgive in the same way that he has forgiven us. So last Sunday, we had a look at some of the characteristics of the way God forgives. And today the aim is to apply a couple of those to our forgiveness of others. And that's why we've turned to this parable this morning for our starting point, from Matthew chapter 18. Now my Bible calls it the parable of the unmerciful servant. But there's no doubt when you read it, it's a parable about forgiveness. Jesus is answering that question of Peter. Peter asked about forgiveness. The Lord answered it. Then he went on and told this parable. And it's obvious that he wants his disciples, that's us who believe, to practice forgiveness. But not out of a sense of the other deserving our forgiveness, but because we first have received undeserved and immense forgiveness from God. And now we pass it on to others. So in this story, a delightful story, isn't it? We find a man with this huge debt. It is actually so huge, it is beyond believability. But despite that huge debt, he is completely released of his debt by the king and all the implications of it. And obviously this king is a man who is rich in mercy and who abounds in grace to do that to this man who owed so much to him. Now straight away, our expectation is that this man who's been forgiven by so much, this man would be so overcome by such a generous gift, so freed from this past encumbrance of a great debt, that he now will be full of love, be full of joy, and be full of forgiveness. That's what we expect, isn't it? But he's not. In fact, the opposite is true. He seems to have no thought whatsoever of forgiving this poor fella, a fellow servant who owes him just a small amount in comparison to what he's been forgiven. Instead, he is harsh and brutal to him. We said last week, he actually grabs him round by the neck. A lovely little bit in the story, isn't it? And says, pay me back. Or else. And the else happens, he has him thrown into prison. But the interesting thing about this parable is that he doesn't get away with that. He doesn't get away with such unforgiveness for long. The king hears about it. And Matthew 18:32-34 tells us that this is what the king said. And this is from the contemporary English version. The king called the first official back in and said, you're an evil man. When you begged for mercy, I said you did not have to pay back a cent. Don't you think you should show pity to someone else as I did to you? The king was so angry that he ordered the official to be tortured until he could pay back everything he owed. Now remember, Jesus was talking here about forgiveness. And what he is emphasizing here is that Christians have received such total forgiveness from God that we should automatically be extending that same merciful forgiveness to others. In fact, to everyone. And it makes sense when you think about it like that, doesn't it? And it lines up well with the first characteristic of God's forgiveness that we looked at last week. We discovered then that God graciously offers forgiveness to all freely, though it cost him so much. Let me tell you this. There is no one that God doesn't expect a Christian to offer forgiveness to. Now that's quite scary. I find that quite scary. That's what the Bible says. But even more, through this story, with its severe warning about God not forgiving the person who does not forgive his brother from his heart, at the very end of the chapter, there is a hint of something else. Something that Paul later stresses in one of his letters. That we are not only are we forgiven by Christ when we receive Christ into our lives. Not only are we forgiven by God, but we become new. Paul says you are new creatures, new creations in Christ Jesus. Once we've received the forgiveness that God offers, he makes us new. That is wonderful. And as new creatures or creations in Christ Jesus, we have a new spiritual DNA. A spiritual DNA that is now part of us. And that spiritual DNA includes the desire to want to forgive other people. And we are shown that we are truly forgiven and in Christ Jesus by the way we now approach forgiveness. So at times we see someone who we think is quite evil, perhaps. We sense the evil oozing out of them. And they have hurt us badly. Or they've hurt someone that we love, which is often quite a lot worse. Our natural reaction, the natural reaction of the old man, is to hate that person. And definitely not to forgive them. But what happens as a Christian? Suddenly you've got this spiritual DNA that comes to work in you somehow. And you've got this whisper in your heart, don't you? And it's saying to us, oh, but I should forgive because I'm a Christian. And what happens? The conflict rages, doesn't it? Back and forth. It's not very pleasant. And in the end, the Holy Spirit will not let us rest until we have dealt in some way with such an issue. Isn't that true? Haven't you felt that? Yeah, occasionally on the TV, with all these reports, we often get of bad people doing really bad things to good people. Occasionally, you notice when you get the report, there's something different that is happening here. Something which is behind you. You're not quite sure what it is, but it's something different. You notice something different about the reaction of the victims who have been interviewed. They seem to care more about the person who did the crime than what you would have expected. Oh yes, they're distressed, they're upset, they're even angry if the crime is particularly bad. But there's something else there that you can sense. And you sense that there's a willingness on this couple or person, even in this, to be merciful. And you think to yourself, I reckon they could be Christians. You ever done that? You see, what's happening is the spiritual DNA has come to the fore, or perhaps is striving to come to the fore in their lives. And because of that, the world can see the testimony of Christ's presence in them. This characteristic of God's also that we're looking at reminds us that forgiveness is costly. Never think that forgiveness isn't going to cost you. It always will. Whenever we forgive, there's a cost to be paid, emotionally and often physically as well. The cost of letting go of what we may see and others may see and do see as our right to hate, our right to be angry, our right to take revenge. And at times we've seen that cost in the faces of fellow Christians as they struggle with the issue of forgiving another who has so badly wronged them. What helps Christians with such a battle is the knowledge that God's pattern of forgiveness is made up of two parts. God is able because of the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, because God gave himself or made himself to be our sacrifice. Because of that, he is now able to offer forgiveness to everyone, even the most evil. And he does so unconditionally. Now that's the first stage of the forgiveness package. But before God hands over the benefits of that forgiveness to that person, before God accepts them into his family completely and without sin, they have to show their desire to accept that forgiveness through repentance and through faith. See, that's the second characteristic of God's forgiveness. That full forgiveness is conditional on repentance, on admitting that there is sin in one's life, turning away from that sin and wanting to lead a different life by the power of Christ and faith in him. That full forgiveness is conditional on repentance and faith. After that, there follows the blessing of reconciliation between God and that person. That's the walk we've walked if we are Christians here this morning. And God expects no less from us. That we offer forgiveness to all. That's what I said at the beginning. With the desire to be reconciled one day with them. But at the same time we trust that they will admit their wrong against us. That they will repent of that wrong. And that they will receive our forgiveness. Sadly, as we all know, there are times when the other person refuses to accept that there's any wrongdoing on their part. Or if they accept there's wrongdoing, they're content that it was justified. They have no plans to receive our forgiveness. They've got no wish to be reconciled. So like our Father in heaven, we are at times unable to complete the act of forgiveness because of the hardness of heart of the other person. But what about us? In our hearts, we must set them free, not bear it against them. And we must be open to a changed response in them that may one day lead to reconciliation. You know, I've discovered in my life that forgiveness is never easy. But we all know that there are times when forgiveness is so hard that we wonder how anyone could ever forgive in such a situation. And the answer to that is only found in the power of Christ, isn't it? And the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Let me say, there are times when I am loath to talk to a Christian about the forgiveness that they as a Christian should offer. Because I find the crime against them is so great that I do not feel worthy to do that. I can only point to the scriptures and pray that the Spirit will guide them and help them to do what they must do as a Christ one between them and God. But you know, after saying that, I also find it so encouraging and inspiring when Christians, in severe situations of pain and loss, are able to forgive as Christ forgave them, to win a massive victory against the powers of darkness. And such was definitely the case in the story I like to tell you of a boy whose name was Chris Carrier. Chris Carrier lived in America. He was only 10 years old, but he was a Christian. He loved the Lord and believed, and he studied. He probably had more spiritual insight than many a lot older. Chris Carrier was just 10 when he was abducted by a man who told him that he was a great friend of his father, and that he was taking him to prepare a party. He was abducted by a man just before Christmas in 1974. The man's name was David McAllister. He had worked for Chris's elderly uncle and been sacked for drinking. He had been so angry that he needed to get back at the family. And so therefore, to get back at his family, he took the boy. He took the boy in his van down into the extreme parts of the very remote part of the Florida Everglades. Very, very remote area. And there, he took this young 10-year-old, and with an ice pick, he just kept torturing him and sticking it in him. And he burned him with a cigarette end. Then he threw him out of the car, forced him out in this very remote area, and he shot him in the head. And then he left him for dead. Amazingly, the bullet didn't kill Chris. In fact, it didn't even do any brain damage, which was a miracle. He lost the sight of his left eye, but that was it. He lay there unconscious in that bush for 6 days. People were looking for him, but they were looking in all the wrong areas. For 6 days, he lay there. One of the things that had happened when he was being tortured was that, as a Christian, or it just came out of him, I think, at just one point in that terrible episode he went through, he had cried out to God and said, "Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing." On the day after Boxing Day, a hunter found Chris. Chris had recovered in consciousness, and he was just sitting on a rock, covered in blood, 2 huge black eyes, very, very confused. Hunter didn't even know who he was. So he took him back, and eventually he was reunited with his parents. His recovery from then on was very, very slow, as you can understand. He had terrible, terrible nightmares, dreadful nightmares. In fact, for many years he had to sleep in his parents' room, and in a bed at the foot of their bed, because that was the only way he could get any sleep whatsoever. The police suspected McAllister as doing this, but it was never proven. Now, even though Chris was scarred emotionally and physically, and despite the fact that his attacker had been unpunished, uncaught at this stage, when Chris was asked whether, if they found the attacker, he would ever want to speak to the man, and he was also asked whether he would offer again the forgiveness for which he prayed when he asked God to forgive him when he was being tortured, when he was asked that, he said he would jump at the chance. The guy who reports this story goes on and says this: Chris Carrier lived out Christian forgiveness. I think that's true. Over 20 years after Chris was kidnapped, he received a call from one of the police officers who worked on the original investigation. Chris was told that David McAllister was dying in a nursing home and that he had admitted to Chris's abduction. The police officer asked if Chris would like to meet with McAllister. Chris went. McAllister was now blind from glaucoma. He had at first denied that he kidnapped Chris, but he eventually confessed. Chris held his hand and told him that he had forgiven him. As he left, he told McAllister to have a good night's rest. McAllister responded, "I will now." That was not the end for Chris's relationship with David McAllister. Reconciliation followed. He continued to visit McAllister in the nursing home, even took his young daughters to meet him. He shared the gospel, and David McAllister professed faith in Christ. McAllister told a CNN reporter that Chris Carrier was the best friend he had ever had. Here is a stunningly beautiful, full-orb picture of Christ-like forgiveness. Not only did Chris Carrier make a commitment to what David McAllister had done to him, not made a commitment that he would not stand between the two of them, he was also reconciled to him. They became friends. Is that not incredible? And is it not gloriously wonderful that Chris Carrier forgave David McAllister as Christ had forgiven him? We look at a story like that, and I think sometimes we think, well, can never do that, and perhaps we could do money or think like that, but Chris could only do that because God helped him do that. And we never know what we can do until we're in a position and what God will do through us. As I read that story, I said to myself, now that's true Christ-like forgiveness. And I thank God. I thank God for giving Chris Carrier the strength, the power, the passion to carry that through. And I praise God. I praise God for the way Chris's story touched a nation and touched the hearts of so many through the testimony of that CNN reporter. And I praise God for how Jesus was honoured through the obedience of a man such as Chris Carrier. And then I realised that forgiveness comes in all shapes and sizes. And whether it is a massive or a small issue, God expects us to forgive. And if we are willing to forgive, then he gives us the strength and the heart to carry it through. And through our willingness to offer forgiveness to all, we bear testimony to the world that we are truly servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that we show forth the characteristics of our Saviour. Let's pray. Father, I stand amazed at the story of a boy like Chris. I stand even more amazed at the wonder of the Son of God who forgave me. Lord, as we stop now at the moment in our service, as we think, what is it you want to say to us? We pray, Lord, that you will touch our hearts in a way that gives us hope for tomorrow. Lord, as we think about your wonderful grace, we pray that your love will just fall upon us again now, that we will sense your hands around us. Sometimes, Lord, we may push you away, but we know you never let go. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.